Amen. How are you?
Good.
Welcome to you. Good to see you. And for those who are with us online, great to be with you today as well. I'm just going to move this into the middle. Just because I like, you know, symmetry. Anyone else here got a thing about symmetry? Yeah, we're a strange bunch. But anyway, I'm one of you. Hi. Who else has a go-to song in their the first sort of song that they go to when they are spending time with the Lord, want to kind of connect with him or draw to him? Anybody got a go-to song? What is it? Someone call out what your go-to song is. Holy, holy, holy. Is that what I heard? Yeah. Great. Holy, holy, holy. Great hymn. Oh, that's got some meaty lyrics, that one. Who else? Anyone else?
Sinking Deep.
I don't know that one. I'm probably showing my age. I don't know that one. Sinking Deep. It sounds good. Sounds like it's got some depth to it. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. Is TK in the room? TK has escaped. I was going to ask TK what his was. Mine is Great is Thy Faithfulness. It's something just so profound, even since being a really small child and learning hymns as I was in church with my family. My father had a very deep bass voice, and he would always sit at the back of church with his Baptist hymnal and his and the bass line, and he would sing it perfectly, and you'd hear this booming bass voice in all of the hymns at the back of church. And that was my dad. And Great is Thy Faithfulness is one of those songs that has those hymns that has always just penetrated my soul, as it reminds me of the goodness and the faithfulness of God that never changes. Great is Thy Faithfulness, O God, my Father, there is no shadow of turning with Thee. Now, my gorgeous husband Lucas did not grow up with hymns, and I remember saying to him one day, I'd love to use Great is Thy Faithfulness in our wedding, and he's kind of looking at me going, I don't understand the words of any of these hymns. Like, often we'd be in church together, and if there was a hymn being sung, he'd stand there going, what on earth are they talking about? And if it sounds weird to you, there is no shadow of turning with thee. Essentially what it's saying is, the faithfulness of God never changes. He is always the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Thou changest not, Thy compassions, they fail not. Means they don't fail. As Thou hast been, Thou forever will be. You will always be the same. You will always be faithful. And in those moments, in those hard times in my life, that's the hymn that I want to go to remind myself of the goodness and the faithfulness of God. And today I want to actually look at this a little bit, what it is to come into the presence of God, to use worship and praise to remind ourselves of who God is, His goodness, His graciousness, His faithfulness, and the power that doing that has. And so we're going to have a look at Acts chapter 16, starting from verse 16. This is Luke writing these words. And it says this, once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. So she wasn't saying anything untrue, she was just being annoying. I follow them around. She kept this up for many days. And finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. At that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates offered them to be stripped, ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. And after they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. And then he brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Well, I love this story. It's one of those moments in Scripture that is taught and shared as a devotional with worship teams all the time. But it's rare, actually, to hear this story talked and spoken about to the general congregation. And I want to do that today because I want for us to notice there is some significant things happening in this moment, in this situation, that are entirely unexpected. And what happens is there is an unexpected outcome because of the behavior of these men. You see, every single one of us is going to experience in life hardship and difficulty. We're going to come across challenges and difficult times. You might be in one now. But in the hardship and the difficult times, we need to know how to respond. Because the usual human response is to curl up in a ball and try and self-protect. The usual human response is to go within ourselves and to try and just wait it out. And yet Paul and Silas, by their behavior in this situation, they show us some very different strategies and different tools to be able to exist within a time of challenge and hardship. And the first one is this: recognize the source of the challenge. Now, the reason that I say that is because so often what we tend to do is when we find ourselves in a moment of challenge or a moment of hardship or a moment of difficulty is we immediately start to accuse God. Why have you done this? Why did you allow this to happen? Why am I in this situation? You could have prevented it. You could have done something about it. But here's the thing. Paul and Silas, in this moment, in this time, had done nothing wrong. This was not God's vengeance on them. This was not God telling them that they were in the wrong place, that they were doing the wrong thing. This was not God standing against them. This was not God warning them to change their path. In fact, God did not place them in this situation. They had been beaten and placed in the inner cell of a jail, and it was entirely unjust. What Paul and Silas were actually doing was they were following the call of God. Jesus himself had said to Paul, "I am sending you to be a missionary among the Gentiles. I'm sending you to share my gospel, my good news with this whole empire." And so Paul sets out and he starts to do this. They get to the edge of Asia Minor. And Paul gets this message, this dream, this vision from the Lord, sending him to Macedonia. So they hop on a ship and he goes there. They've left Asia Minor. They've headed across effectively to Greece. They find themselves in the very first sort of main city where they can start to plant a church there in this new land. They come across a woman called Lydia in Philippi at the river there. They baptize her. She invites them to stay. The church is planted. And so they go about building the church. They start to preach. And they're walking through the streets and they're talking to people in the marketplaces and they're sharing the gospel, they're sharing the good news. They're doing precisely what they were told to do. And then this girl comes along. She's possessed by a demon. And not only is she bound and tormented by this demon, she's being exploited by men who are trying to make money off her. And Paul frees this girl. He gives her freedom from that bondage. Not only freeing her from the demon, but in effect, freeing her from her captors. Now, you would think that in that situation, if somebody who was under oppression, who was bound and held and tormented, was given their freedom and given their life back, you would think that the crowd would go, "Wow, that's amazing. That's awesome. Thank you so much for caring for the oppressed and the downtrodden. Your God and this gospel must be profound and incredible. Let's hear more about it." But no. The crowd sides with the tormentors. The crowd sides against Paul and Silas. The crowd sides against freedom. The crowd joins together as a mob, and they decide that they want to punish them for bringing freedom to this girl. You know that saying that says, you know, wrong is wrong, even if everyone is doing it? Right is right, even if no one is doing it? This is that situation. So Paul and Silas get severely flogged, severely beaten, Luke tells us, and they find themselves in the inner cell of this jail, not because of anything that they had done wrong. The source of their challenge was not God. The source of their challenge was evil pervading that society. It was the demonic and pagan influences of that society standing against the goodness of God. That was the reason they were in the midst of the challenge they were in. And they understood that and they recognized it. What we need to remember when we're in a time of hardship and challenge is that we need to be able to see sometimes the source of what the challenge is. Why are we in the hardship we're in? Why are we in the challenge we're in? And sometimes we bring it upon ourselves. And sometimes the Lord will lead us through times of discipline. But here is the truth. If you are living a life that is following obediently after the call of God, you will find yourself in times of challenge and opposition. You will. And it's not because the Lord is standing against you. It is because we have an enemy who does not want his plans to succeed through us. Recognize the source of the challenge. Secondly, recognize who God is and proclaim it. Recognize who God is and proclaim it. The reason that I want to share this with you today, just even as a one-off message before we get into the life of David over a period of weeks next week, is because the Lord has been speaking to me and reminding me about this recently. Just saying to me, you need to remember in times of pressure, when there is pressure, you need to declare my goodness. When there is time of challenge, you need to declare who I am and remember the truth of who I am. Paul and Silas were in this situation where they knew they had an audience. And so they prayed and they sang hymns to God. And it's not like they were in this situation and they, as they were bound in their stocks and as they had been beaten, that it was all, you know, it was a little bit of a tap, you know. It says, Luke tells us, they were severely flogged, bruised, bloodied, beaten. And there would have been every reason for them to cry out and complain to God. But instead, they chose to praise him. Instead, they chose to declare the goodness of God. These Psalms often they would use psalms in those days to sing out as their hymns and their worship to God. And there are some psalms that do come from that perspective. Psalms like Psalm 13 that say, "How long, Lord? How long, O Lord, must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart?" These kind of songs of lament as the psalmist cries out to God. And there are certainly times where we need to come to the Lord and cry out to him like that. But Paul and Silas had an audience, and they chose to sing praise in their hymns to God. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Now, if you were a prisoner in that prison at that time, listening to words, I mean, obviously they weren't singing those words, that's my hymn, they were singing their own, but if you were hearing words of truth like that, you'd be thinking to yourself, are you kidding? What do you mean, his mercies? What do you mean, all you've needed, he's provided? You crazy? Hey, now guess what? The Lord never changes. And so therefore, regardless of the circumstance that I find myself in, I can declare truth about who he is. That truth does not change. My circumstance might change, but that truth does not change. And so they have these ears that are listening as they declare the praises, the truth of who God is. Now, I've been working through the Psalms recently over this year and trying to work through them really slowly and just really digest them. And one of the things that I've noticed as I've been going through this time is that the psalmists will often talk about their own circumstance. But you don't find the psalmist questioning who God is. You don't find the psalmists questioning the character and the goodness of God. They might bring their own circumstance, their own difficulties, their own doubts to God and lay it at his feet, but it always comes to that place of saying, "But I know who you are. But I know the truth of your character. But I know your goodness. But I know your faithfulness. And so I place myself at your feet." We need to understand that in times of hardship, proclaiming who God is, declaring the truth of who God is profoundly important to our soul. It's profoundly important to our spirit. And Paul and Silas teach us some things about praise in this moment. They teach us that praise is powerful in the midst of challenge. Often we'll think about praise as being that thing that we do when we're celebrating, when we're feeling on top of things or joyful or good about life. Isn't it great? The Lord came through, so let's praise him. They use it before the breakthrough. In the midst of the challenge, before they see how everything will pan out, that's when they choose to praise. Right in the middle of the hardship, right in the midst of the challenge. That is where praise comes into its own, declaring the truth about who God is right in the midst of hardship and challenge. They teach us that praise brings breakthrough. God uses praise as a vehicle for his power. I can't tell you how many times, how many stories I've heard, and how many people I know personally who have been healed during worship and praise times, where the Spirit of God somehow meets them in that place and in that time as they were declaring the goodness of God. The goodness of God comes and transforms their life. Sometimes spiritually, sometimes physically. He does things. He uses praise because we're declaring his goodness. He uses that truth. He uses that praise. He uses those words that are coming out of our mouth, whether spoken or sung, as a vehicle for his power. Praise brings breakthrough. And the wonderful thing about Paul and Silas here is that they did not know breakthrough was coming. They praised before it did. They chose to head into that situation, even in the hard times, without knowing what the end would bring. Praise locates God in his rightful place. It says, you are the center. You are God and I am not. You are powerful. You are good. You are faithful. And so I look to you. It places him in the center of our sight. That we understand that he is in charge. And it's not so much that as we praise God, he takes the center position, but rather as we praise God, we recognize that he is in the center. In a lot of ways, it's about what's happening within us, within our spirit, within our mind. God himself is not changing. What's happening is we are learning to magnify him, which means holding up a magnifying glass and changing how large we see him to be. It locates God in his rightful place. As we praise and we declare the truth of who he is, thou changest not, thy compassions they fail not. I'm reminding myself that God never changes. And his compassion is always there. Praise is a witness. In this moment, as I said before, Paul and Silas, they had these prisoners around them listening. They had prison guards listening. And so as they were declaring these truths about who God is, as they were praising God, as they were declaring his goodness, all of these people are hearing what they're saying. It wouldn't surprise me in the least if they would be singing out and declaring the gospel in their words. And as they were praying, to be declaring the gospel, the truth of Jesus' forgiveness. Pardon for sin and a peace that endureth, thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today and bright hope for tomorrow. Blessings on mine with 10,000 beside. Praise is a witness. It gives people an opportunity to hear the truth about who God is via our words. Praise stands in opposition to fear and timidity. It stands in opposition to those things. As we go throughout our business in the marketplace, as we go throughout our business through our communities, it's so easy for us to feel like the best thing for us to do is just assimilate. And for no one to notice that there's anything different about us. It's certainly the easiest route. But when we praise, when we declare the truth about who God is, overtly and publicly in the marketplace, in our communities, it stands in opposition to that fear and that timidity. And Holy Spirit doesn't use fear and timidity. What he uses is faith. And he comes alongside us as we declare overtly, openly, publicly who he is, and he comes and makes a difference and brings his power into that situation. Praise, words spoken, truth spoken or sung about God, stands in opposition to fear and timidity. It says, this is who God is, this is who I've aligned myself with, this is who I believe. And it ends up being a powerful story about what is happening in our heart. You see, I can say, great is thy faithfulness. And you can go, well, I don't believe you. I go, well, that's fine, because I know it's true. Great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. I can see them. You can't tell me I'm lying. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided. Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Praise is a weapon. I spoke about this briefly a few weeks ago. The Israelites used to, as they were going into battle, they would praise. They would say words like, the Lord is good and his mercy endures forever. And what they were doing in that situation is that they were reminding themselves that their armor and their weapons were not what was going to win the battle. Their armor and their weapons were things that they took into battle, but praise reminded them that God was the one who was going to win the battle. Praise is a weapon because it reminds us who is in charge, who has the power, who has the authority. And it stands in defiance against what is happening in our midst. And so as Paul and Silas in this situation where they had, they were in a situation where this had been done to them and it was being done against them, their praise stood in defiance to that because it spoke the opposite. It didn't come out and say, oh, well, this is, we're being treated so badly, we're going to get you for this. We're going to come at you with hatred and revenge. Instead, they speak in opposition to that, and praise becomes a weapon because it stands in opposition and defiance to what would normally happen in that situation. They come with praise, they come with blessing, they come with goodness, they come in the opposite spirit. And everything changes. You know, when Jesus was on the cross, he quotes two different psalms as he's there on the cross. I wonder how much of those psalms he actually quoted. We get a small snippet in the Gospels. But in that moment of hardship and difficulty when he had an audience, he chose to speak out songs that they were familiar with, that would remind them that God is in control, right in the midst of the worst moment of his life. And Paul and Silas here, they're taking the Lord's lead. They're going, we're going to use our praise as a weapon in defiance of what is happening, what is being sent against us. And lastly, praise helps us know the voice of the Spirit. Helps us know the voice of the Spirit. And I want to kind of lead out of that into our final thing for how to deal with hardship and challenge. Because praise helps us hear the voice of the Spirit. We need to, in the midst of hardship and challenge, we need to recognize what God is up to and join Him in it. See, there's this fascinating thing that's happening here. This Roman guard, as he's told to keep a close eye on Paul and Silas, actually the law at the time was if you were told to guard a prisoner carefully, they literally meant guard them with your life. In other words, something happens to them on your watch, you die. You're going to be paraded through the streets, you're going to be beheaded. That's how it goes. These prisoners are important to us. Your life depends on keeping them where they're meant to be. And so this soldier, this guard, he knew once the earthquake happened that he was in trouble, that he was in strife. It was going to be easier for him just to draw his sword on himself than to have to go through the mockery and the humiliation that he would have to experience before his eventual death anyway. And yet here's this fascinating thing that happens. Paul and Silas praise, there's an earthquake, they're broken free, and they don't escape. What? I mean, anybody in their right mind would go, well, the Lord has broken us free. Let's get out of here, right? Let's run. Let's go for it. Look at the miracle the Lord did. vroom, I'm gone. But they don't. They stay where they are. Why? Why do they do that? It's not like there wasn't precedent. Just a few chapters earlier, in chapter 12 of Acts, Peter was broken out of prison, miraculously broken out of prison. He escaped. Why did Paul and Silas stay where they were? Because the Lord showed them that he was up to something else. The Lord gave them directive. He gave them instruction. He was guiding them through this moment. And he was saying, I have something else happening here. And they were ready for it. What I find even more extraordinary is that somehow Paul and Silas had gained the respect enough of the other prisoners. No one left. They all stayed. And what ends up happening is this jailer's life is totally changed and transformed. He comes to faith. He comes to salvation. They go to his family's house. Later that night, they share the gospel with them all. All of them are baptized overnight, and boom, the Philippian church is twice as big. Why did this happen? Because through this time of connection with God and them not having this bitter gripe within their soul, but actually rather coming to him in praise, coming to him in prayer, coming to him in worship, singing hymns to him, they discover that God had a plan they could not see, and they joined him in it. And it was far more glorious than anything they could have conceived themselves. So often for us, our challenges and our hardships can cause us to navel gaze. And we get totally focused on what's going on with me. Oh, this is so hard, this is so difficult. And don't get me wrong, it is. Life is hard, life is difficult. All of us do this. All of us have this challenge where we start to focus so much on what's happening in us and with us that we forget that God might be up to something else. But when we take our eyes off ourselves and we lift them to him and we start to declare, great is your faithfulness, Lord, unto me. Lord, what are you up to? Gives me a chance to look out of myself and see him and see there could be something bigger at work here. What is it that you're doing, God? How can I be a part of that? How can I partner with you in that? How can I join with you in that? Because I want to see your miracles happen. I want to see your goodness on this earth. I want to see you change and transform lives, Lord. What is it that you're up to? Because I want to join you in it. I think a lot of the time we can tend to, as believers, we can tend to separate the churchy things from the non-churchy things. You know, the churchy things, we come together, we sing, we worship, we're really polite. And then the non-churchy things, you know, that's where we do our grassroots stuff, our justice-y stuff. And we separate the two. But I want to suggest to you today that we shouldn't separate. We shouldn't separate them. We should be bringing our praise into the marketplace. We should be bringing the truth and the declaration of who God is into our daily lives, into our communities, into the public sphere, because the Lord can use that in the public sphere to do almighty, amazing works, to bring breakthrough, to see people come to him, to show us what he's up to. And the reason that he uses it is because he takes our vision. When we look to him, he takes our vision off us and he takes our vision to him and what is happening in his realm. And then he shows us what he's doing by his hand. We get to be a part of it. We need to be living out our faith overtly in the marketplace. And I just want to finish with this, because I really believe that God impressed this on my heart for us as a congregation. Some of us have been going through challenge for some time, and I believe that some of us are dry and thirsty and so used to the challenge and so used to the hardship that we've gone into self-preservation mode. And when the Lord He beckons us. He calls us. He says, I want you to come near to me. We take a step back and we go, no, sorry. Self-preserving. I can't be vulnerable with you. I can't be near you at the moment. And whether that comes from a place of losing our trust, starting to question who he is or why we're in the situation we're in, wherever it comes from, we don't have the ability to get out of that place of challenge until we decide that we want to be near him. The thing is, the Lord doesn't lead us to these hardships. There's no pointlessness to it. He certainly wants to be in the hardships with us. He's not a fair weather friend. He doesn't go, oh, okay, sorry, challenge time, see ya, and then disappear. No. He wants to be in it with us. He wants to comfort us in the middle of that. He wants to be right next to us, comforting us, guiding us, speaking to us, showing us how desperately he loves us and that he doesn't want us to be in the middle of that alone. These are the times where he wants to carry us. And he is calling for us to come and draw near to him in the hard places, in the hard times, in the challenges, in those moments to make an extra effort to come close to him and to remember his goodness and who he is so that he can speak into our souls and bring us freshness of life and refreshing. He is a good God. And today he is beckoning us forward. And this is how we're going to respond. We're going to praise. We're going to praise him. We're going to spend a bit of time singing out words of truth about who he is. But for some of you, you know that you're distant and you're going to need prayer after the service. And we're going to have a prayer team here for you to speak to and to pray with. But in the meantime, we're just going to start where Paul and Silas started, by praising God and declaring the truth about who he is. I wonder if you'd stand with me. I thank you, Jesus, for your goodness. I thank you that you gave everything so that we could be connected to the Father. There is no one like you. You are faithful, you are good, you are just, you are gracious, you are merciful, and you are kind. And we want to thank you and praise your name for who you are. I pray that you would draw us closer. No, Lord, you will never force yourself on us, but you beckon us and you draw us close. So come and make your presence known to us, Holy Spirit, as we declare the praises of God.